And the funny thing is this, Scott and I were talking about, you know, when did we actually talk about Palm Sunday? And I look back at our thing, go figure, it was a whole year ago. We were in John chapter 12, March of last year. That's how long it's taken us to get to John chapter 18 and 19, okay? So John chapter 12 is where the Lord comes down into the valley on his donkey, and the people are screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna. And what exactly were they saying? If they're talking about lauding, because we're not going to talk really about Palm Sunday today, we're all the way up into chapter 18. I know this is slightly confusing, only because it's Palm Sunday, but we are on a trajectory of getting through John at some point in our lifetime. I'm not really sure when that will happen, but we're at John chapter 18 and 19 today. But how do we bridge this? All the way back in chapter 12, there's a lot that goes on in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. That's a lot of stuff that takes place in the last several months of our time in the gospel. But when these people see Jesus coming out over that hill, what are they saying with their hearts? When they say Hosanna and they laud him, they're giving him honor for who he is and the authority and kingship that he represents. Today, the key word for our scripture is about authority. Where does authority come from? And when Jesus is up against what the world says is authority, how does Jesus respond? We have nothing up here, Jerry, if you can get that up and going. The authority that Jesus shows in this little snippet of 18, starting in verse 28 and going all the way to 19 verse 16, this authority that Jesus shows, he says, those people did not place their laud and their respect and their glory on a wrong person. Even if their whole notion of Jesus changed within a week, right? Jesus is coming over that hill on a donkey, and he's coming down to the praises and to the lauds of people all over the place, and they're saying, we honor you, we glorify you, we respect you, you are King of Kings, you are the one who is coming, the Messiah. And within a week, the whole notion shifts. The whole attitude changes. But thanks be to God. Jesus' authority does not depend upon whether we worship him, whether we laud him, whether we respect him, whether we call him Lord or not. It does not affect him in his true glory. What we're going to see today in the scriptures is that Jesus Christ is the true authority over all. I'm going to show you this. This picture's a little bit small. But this is a guy, you could look him up yourself. I've sat underneath this guy a little bit, Dr. Lou Sterrett. He was, and is, no, he's still around today, he is known as the Horse Whisperer. He's a Christian gentleman. He actually has a ministry called the Sermon on the Mount, and it has to do with horses, so go figure, kind of a little play on the words, right? He preaches all kinds of things from atop horses, and he is truly a horse whisperer. If you ever saw that movie, or you think you know what you're talking about, this guy, you can watch him in real time. In about an hour's worth of time, he takes an unridden horse, a crazy wild horse that's jumping all over the place, 1 hour, and an hour later, after he trains him, and as he's preaching, he's doing this. It's really an amazing thing to watch. Now, why do I mention this? Because in my mind, this is a great picture of the difference between power and authority. That horse is far stronger, far superior in might and in largesse than the doctor here. If he wanted to, he could kick him in the head, kill him. The power is in the horse, right? But what Luke goes on to show is that the authority is in him. And as that horse goes from crazy power, just wild power, to a tamed beast of burden, one that he eventually gets up, gets a saddle upon, and gets up onto, right there, right in front of you. It's quite amazing. And all along the way, he's teaching about leadership skills, and he's teaching about the gospel, and he's doing all kinds. It's really, there's lots of videos out there, you can watch him. But the fact of the matter is, power that we're going to see in today's scripture does not equate with true authority. And this stuns and amazes Pilate himself, right? Key phrase here, he says, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you know the authority that I have to put you to death?" One of my all-time favorite pieces of scripture. Jesus looks at him, and he says, "You have no authority that has not been given to you." That's an amazing picture of Jesus. The meek Lamb of God who allows himself to be taken from the garden in handcuffs, essentially. Taken before a clown of a chief priest. And now before an ignorant clown of a magistrate named Pilate, who truly has no authority, but thinks he has all the power. And I don't know that Jesus did in his time with Pilate, we can say that Pilate, he succumbed to the will of Jesus. Clearly Jesus is going to get crucified, right? But what does he do in your heart through this story? Let's take a look at this. John chapter 18, starting with verse 28. "And they took Jesus from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Then Pilate came out to them and said, 'What charge do you bring against this man?' And they answered him, 'If this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you.'" So they're already kind of getting a little bit smart aleck with him, right? "So Pilate told him, 'Take him yourselves and judge him according to the law. It's not legal for us to put anyone to death,' the Jews declared. They said this so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled, signifying the kind of death he was going to die. Then Pilate went back into the headquarters, summoned Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you asking this of your own, or have others told you about me?' 'I am not a Jew, am I?' Pilate replied. 'Your own nation and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?' 'My kingdom is not of this world,' said Jesus. 'If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origins here.' 'You are a king then,' Pilate asks, not getting any understanding of this whatsoever. 'You say that I'm a king,' Jesus replied. 'I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" So Pilate, showing all the more of his ignorance or a misunderstanding of what the situation is, he says, "What is truth?" And after this, he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no grounds for charging him. You have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a revolutionary. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and threw a purple robe around him. Then they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You are not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him, but the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside, and he sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the Stone Pavement. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Amazing. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Father God, in this day where we adore you and we laud you, King of Kings, the Messiah to come, the great victor, we know the anguish of your heart even as you rode down through that triumphant crowd. Lord God, we humble ourselves and realize that except by the grace of God, so do we shout you down. We may laud you one moment, and we may shout you down to be crucified the next. Except by the grace of God, touching our lives. So this day, Lord God, as we hear these words, if there are those in this room that do not know the salvation of Jesus Christ, I pray that it become very real to them. For those of us who walk in the Spirit, Lord God, we pray that you enliven us. Help us to understand the ways and means of how to live with this kind of authority. Oh God, do in us today, Lord God, a mighty thing. Open our eyes and our hearts that we may see and that we may know you by your grace and by your power. Amen. You know, the first time that I think about power, whenever you say authority that Jesus talks about, I have to really think about the end of this story, right? Jesus there, about to go up to heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples," right? The Great Commission. But he starts that out by saying, "All authority," meaning all authority from God, "has been given to me over all things in heaven and earth." So what is the meaning of this authority? We look at that and we see the word authorship in there. You recall back in the earlier parts of John where he unrolls the scroll there and he's speaking and he starts to read the book of Isaiah. And out of that, the people are in awe and wonder and they say, "What authority?" It is as though he authored this himself, in other words. He speaks as though this just like flows out of him. Such authority. Jesus had that kind of a reputation of authority. He had ability, he had strength, he had influence. More than just over the 12, more than just over the crowds, he's going to have an eternal influence upon your life and mine. True authority. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. So when we look at this picture of him before Pilate, I do want you to see that end before the beginning. We are talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not somebody who has made this up for himself, not somebody who has not walked perfectly before them for all these years. This is Jesus we're talking about. And Pilate does not understand who it is that is standing in front of him. He cannot wrap his brain around it. Now, we know there's other little nuances in other Gospels that kind of fill in a little bit of this, but sticking straight to the Gospel of John, I want us to look at authority as it appears here. The reality is that all authority has been given to Jesus, whose Spirit lives within us believers, that is. The world and its ways have no authority of their own over Jesus. Then or now. There are times when we get very, very upset when we look at how the world around is treating God, treating the concept of God, treating missionaries, treating us, treating the church. We look up to our brothers in the north in Canada, and what a crazy thing is going on there, that the government has just completely come against the church in ways that, you know, we never thought was imaginable in a place like Canada. We don't know if it's coming this way. We can guess. Kind of looks like that, right? But we look at the world, and I having come from around the world last week or so, the reality is this, that the world is not growing more kind to God and the thoughts of God. It doesn't matter how much authority he shows or proves out, the world, according to the Bible, is going to grow worse and worse in its hatred towards God and its flaunting in the face of his authority. That's a reality. But that does not wash out the authority of God. Jesus' authority, given to him by the Father, abides in me today with just as much power as it did in Jesus on that day, with his disciples in the weeks and the months to follow. The power of Christ is within us. The authority, that means, of Christ reigns within the being of a believer. And so the question we are going to have to ask ourselves is, how does this picture of meek authority, how does it look in real life today, in my life, in your life? And there are several pieces that we can look at. First of all, looking right down through the same scripture here, the reality is that the Jews have no authority. You know, if you're looking at it for authority throughout this scripture, the Jews have no authority, but they have instead been mired down in their own foolishness, their own made-up laws, their own things that keep them from doing what they want. They did not enter the headquarters themselves, otherwise they would be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. In other words, they want to kill a man, but they didn't want to get their hands dirty doing it. And later on, you're going to see, Pilate's like, why don't you guys just go kill him? We have no ability. And it's remarkable, the absolute hypocrisy that is in the people. Not only did these same people, many of the same people up the hill, Hosanna, Hosanna, and now they're totally flipped and they're opposite of that. Not only that, but even the chief priests who had it all against Jesus right from the start, they are even backing off and saying, we have no authority to kill somebody. We just want you to do it. Is this not almost like a comedy of errors when you look at it? It's almost comical. If it wasn't the fact that a man's life, our own blessed Jesus, was going to be crucified, it is actually kind of the kind of things that comedies are made out of. The blame passing. I'm not it, you're it. I'm not it, you're it. Back and forth. And it's such a comic. It's a comedian's rendering of what the world looks like. Nobody wants to take responsibility, and therefore nobody truly has authority. What I love about that later passage there in chapter 19 is that Jesus finally puts his foot down and says, I am the one with authority. And you have no authority outside of me giving it to you. But the Jews certainly did not show authority. They allow themselves to be tripped up and mired. They can't even accomplish what it is they want. They're relying upon the evil Romans to do the very thing that they want to see accomplished. Hypocrisy. We hate the Romans, but on this instant, we're just going to, and they say it so many different ways, right? We have no leader but Caesar. Really? Is that right? Is that the Jewish way? They look at the governor who possesses their land? Really? That's really the cultural way of responding? Of course not. It's hypocrisy. Everything that they do is pointed at themselves. They want to elevate themselves and they want to destroy what is absolute true truth, true authority. And so I would look at every single one of these and I point a finger back at me and I say, where am I in this? Where is the hypocrisy of my heart that allows tradition to corrupt the authority that I would have in such situations? The Jews certainly didn't show any fortitude. They showed no authority. Pilate is ignorant of the truth, and yet he judges as though he has insight. We don't know a whole lot about Pilate. He shows up in Josephus and a couple other historic renderings, but we don't get a very favorable look at who Pilate is in those renderings. Seems pretty weak. He was placed out here in this outpost, very remote from Rome for a reason. We don't exactly know why. But he is clearly in the middle of something that he not only doesn't understand, but it is way above his pay grade. And he was getting paid pretty well. But, the fact of the matter is, he just could not wrap his brain around it. And as ignorant as he was, he's still going to try to do his best. He says, if this man, he said, the pilot came out to them, he says, what charge do you bring against this man? Just to start with. And they reply, it's like, well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't bring him to you. Well, take him yourselves and judge him for yourselves. Is that authority? No, it's passing the blame. This is part of the comedy, right? It's like, well, you guys can do it. I don't want to do it. What are you charging him with? We have nothing on him. What do you have on him? Well, we have nothing that we can do about it. We give him to you. Pilate, if he was a true man here, he would just say, get off my property and send out some soldiers to remove these people. But he's not that. He is not a man of authority. He's a man of given power to a certain extent. Caesar has granted him a certain power, and it's mostly at the edge of a spear. But he certainly is not showing himself to be that of authoritarian figure. So we come to the point with Jesus, and Jesus does not derive his authority or position from the world, nor does he rely upon any of us, nor upon anything else for the fullness of his authority. And he says it this way in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origins here. Now, this totally is totally messing with Pilate's brain as well, right? Because he's like, well, you're here in my jurisdiction. I have to do something. I have to question you. But all the answers he gives makes it sound like Pilate shouldn't really do anything. And so he's between a rock and a hard place, right? You got to give it to the guy. He's in a tough spot, no doubt. The mass majority of the people out there are screaming for this guy to be punished. Pilate, in the meantime, is trying to decipher what is it that these people are so mad about. When Jesus answers in verse 34 or 35, he says, are you asking this of your own, or have others told you about me? And he gets almost like he's just torqued off about it. I'm not a Jew, am I? What do I know about these situations? They brought you to me. And he's asking Jesus this question like Jesus is supposed to give him the goods on why to crucify him. Pilate's like, I don't know. This is your nation, your chief priest, Hanover. What did you do? As though he's going to self-incriminate, right? Again, an absolute debacle. He has no authority in this situation because he can't even figure out where he's starting from. He has received this man into his palace to receive punishment, but he has no authority truly to give. Not even under Roman law does he have authority to punish this guy. And that's when Jesus says, if you're looking for my kingship, the fact is, it doesn't come from here. It comes from beyond here. And if it was from here, my people would be fighting for me. But as it was, as we know what happened in the garden, I'm not sure if Pilate knew, Peter draws a sword, cuts off a guy's ear, and Jesus heals it. You see, the true authority and true power that is manifest in Jesus Christ is so stark and so amazing for us to look at as his people looking back at this. But the people around that we're watching are also looking. It's like, this guy literally just placed his hand on an ear of a man and healed it right in front of us. This man walked out. We said, which one of you is Jesus? I am. You read that a couple weeks ago, right? They all fell back on their backsides. You want to talk about power? He literally just said who he was, and they fell over backwards. That's power. If you're looking for the true power, the true authority in this, look no further than Jesus. If in your life today, you're trying to decipher for yourself, I want to place my trust and my life in one who I can really see true authority and power, then you're looking at him today. The glorious, beautiful Jesus is that authority. He is that kind of power who can speak into your life. He can speak into you who he is, and he can change and transform your life today. That's power. Pilate has no ability for that. No chief priest has ever had an ability to do that. But the Lamb of God can speak into your life today, and he can change you from death to life. Choose wisely who you will heed to as your authority. As it is, Pilate is a fool. He says, I got this guy, Jesus, and we got this tradition. Why don't you just let me give him to you? Because again, he has no authority to do anything else. He's just trying to get this guy off his palace floor. I've got this tradition, right about this time of year, as it turns out. We're going to give somebody to you that was in prison. How about this guy? Jesus is a great candidate. Forget about it. Give us Barabbas. Now, there is, again, a striking hypocrisy to this whole thing, right? Barabbas actually did thumb his into the eye of the government, right? He's a revolutionary. He's a rebel who actually did raise a hand against the people, the government of Rome. So when Pilate brings this up, I can almost guarantee you he did not expect that to be the answer. Again, it's comedic in how non-authoritative Pilate is in this. I've got this guy, Jesus. I'd love to give him back to you. What do you say? Give us Barabbas, who killed some of your men last month, or whatever the case may have been. The guy who's in prison today, rightly, because he rebelled against you, that's who we want. And guess what he had to do? He had to release a prisoner who was a murderous revolutionary, and he's got to hold on to and eventually crucify the guy he can find no fault with. This is so sad and so comical in the same time. Pilate is still ignorant and powerless. In verse 4, we see this. Pilate went outside again and said to him, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know. I find no ground in charging him." I mean, you got to start feeling bad for this guy, right? He is really trying to release Jesus. But the ignorant soldiers who were being led by ignorant leaders, they go on and ignorantly abuse and mock and torture an innocent man. Not only an innocent man, a perfectly innocent man who has never sinned. The true King, the true God of truth. Now we say this and it's like, oh, what could have happened if? No. Understand. Anything that happened was within the sovereignty of God. That's the beauty of it. The beauty is that God set it forth so that fools would one day crucify his Son. God set it forth so that Jesus would become the very pinnacle of hope for those of all of us who have sinned beyond repair. This is what God's design was. From the garden to your life today and to the end of time, this is the plan: to redeem you and to call you by name. Let's refresh ourselves with Genesis chapter 2, the fact that God was not taken off guard by Adam and Eve's sin. This was the plan. Who do you see as the true authority in this? Ignorant soldiers following orders? It does beg us to question those of us who are in Christ and walk with this authority within us. A practical question for you is, what part of your life is outside the sovereign hands of God? We could raise a hand, we could raise a fist and say, God, why? Why would you? Child, he's got leukemia. We just saw it yesterday. We've had children in many of our families that have, you know, they're innocent, right? And many of them at times have grown very, very sick. Some of them have died. We've had lots of experience, old and young, not just children, but children, it seems like it's the hardest thing. And we can sit there and say, why? Why, God? Take a look at this scripture and look at what the Son of God allowed himself to go through for such, to bring hope, to bring peace to your life. When we sit there and we stand in kind of consternation over why God would allow certain things in our lives, remember this passage. It's built around this concept of authority. And Jesus never a single time looked to the Father and said, why, Lord? Why are you allowing me to be going through this? And in fact, if you're thinking right now about the time on the cross where he says that, we'll deal with this on Friday, but even at that time, I think there's good evidence that Jesus is not sitting there asking God, why have you forsaken me? I think we've gone through this before as a body. We see Jesus saying, you look at that psalm, and you see that Jesus is not raising up a fist to God saying, why would you allow this? Why have you forsaken me? He's like, you are my Redeemer. Look at the whole psalm and see the truth of that statement of Jesus. Jesus doesn't sit here and beg a question as to God's sovereignty in this situation. Instead, he says, with great authority and great confidence, you would have no... We can go through a couple more. But finally, Jesus unveils there in verse 11, you would have no authority over me at all, Jesus answered him, if it hadn't been given to you from above. There are a couple of more in the notes there that you could see. It goes back and forth between Pilate and other just futile attempts at authority until Jesus finally just says, here's the truth. If I didn't give you the authority to do what you're doing to me, it wouldn't be happening. If the God, the sovereign king of the entire universe, did not supply you with the opportunity to crucify me, this situation would not be happening. Jesus is the true authority here. There's a scripture we're talking about. Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority? What authority do you have, Pilate? No authority that hasn't been given to you. Who will you compare God with? Going back to Isaiah chapter 40. What likeness will you set up in comparison with him? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundation of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are there like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. This is a battle of wills between Jesus, who is a full authority, and this pseudo-looking false authority, false power. And the question you have to ask yourself is, does Jesus lose this battle because he goes to the cross? Or does Jesus win this battle because he goes to the cross? Hebrews 12:2 says it this way, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is he a loser? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are preaching, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Did you lose because Jesus was crucified, or did you win? We sang victory, right? These songs we sang today were about victory. We literally sang songs of victory today. Where does that come from? This looks like a horrible misjustice. But there's victory. The foolishness of the cross. It's folly to those who are perishing. Don't expect the world to understand your Jesus, nor the Jesus that is within you. Do not expect the fools of this world who flaunt fake authority and power over you. Don't expect them to understand the Jesus, the authority, and the power that is within you. All they will ever see of the cross is foolishness. And they will mock you, and they will mock your devotion to the Son of God. It will always be foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are saved, it is power. It is authority. It is comfort. It is hope. And it is peace. And finally, we see in Revelation 12:11, and they have conquered him, that being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. What does this Jesus and his stand in authority, what does it do for you in your boldness? It says that the testimony of those who stand against Satan, and you saw that in this case they're talking about martyrs who spilled their blood for the cause of Christ. What emboldens us about this Jesus? He stands there against what the world would say are the most powerful people. And he says, you have no authority except that which has been given to you. I'm the true authority, Jesus says. And now that Jesus abides in you, Christian. You have the authority. You have the power. All authority has been given to him, says Jesus. Now, go and make disciples. What sense does that make otherwise? If the authority is his, now he's given it to you. The authority and the power to go and change the world. He says it to his disciples there on the Mount of Ascension. And those guys turned the world upside down. What is this stand of Jesus? What does it do to embolden you today? Then I would ask you this. How does it challenge you? Is it threatening your will? If this is a meeting of two wills, true authority versus false authority, is the false authority yours? Have perhaps you compared him, this God of ours, to something else in your life? Something that you deem more worthy than the Son of God himself? Does it threaten your will? To lay your will down? Does it threaten you? Perhaps if you're an unbeliever today and you're just like, you're really struggling and you do not understand like how submission to this Jesus awakens your spirit. And so I'd ask you to taste and see that the Lord is good. The gospel is good for us, it is good within us, and it changes our lives. It is a threat to our own will. That's why we have to lay our own will down and submit it to him. If you're not a believer, does it cause you to think or reconsider his authority in your life? If he is able to stand against the throngs and the powers and the authorities of this dark age, does he belong as your authority today, perhaps? In the end, whose will and authority will rule your life this week? As we head into Holy Week, a week where we devote ourselves to considering the act of the cross. And even as the musicians come, I'd like for us to ponder this. Whose will and authority will rule over you today, tomorrow, throughout this week? Perhaps it's been a while since you've considered that question. It is one thing for us to call ourselves believers, Christians. And it is another thing for us to submit ourselves fully to the authority of Jesus Christ in our lives and to make him Lord. He is deserving of that. He's deserving of Hosanna, absolutely. He's deserving of glory, honor, and he's deserving of our submission to his authority because he is truth. And he is power. And he is authority. True authority. Father God, I pray that this turns our hearts. Even in the small things, Lord God. Things that we hope that will just be readjusted just a tiny bit. To be more like you, Lord God. To be drawn closer into your holiness, into your truth. Use this truth, Lord God, to change us today, we pray. Amen.